Let's open up God's Word together. Tonight's reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 9b to 14. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all of these things, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
Actually, our reading this night should be from chapter 3, verse 18.
I'm only kidding, Nathan.
Nathan came to me last week and said, when you started reading from where you were reading, I sat there thinking, but that's the passage I'm supposed to be preaching on. And he was right, and Steph was right with her reading. I went ahead of myself. So we're going to backtrack a bit, and for those of you dying to hear Nathan preach, you're going to have to wait another week after this week because of my mistake, so just be patient. Let's pray together. All Scripture is God-breathed, useful for correcting, rebuking, encouraging, and training in all righteousness, so that the person of God may be built up. So we pray that you would build us up this evening. And we want to pray, Lord, that if there be any here who have yet to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would reach into their lives this evening and change them. Draw them to yourself, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. The very first church I was privileged to be a pastor of in South Africa had a house that had this quite big pool. It was an in-ground pool. It was a concrete pool, and it had for some years been a little bit neglected. So when we arrived at the house, one of the problems we had, this needs to be turned down a little bit. One of the problems we had was that there was black algae in the concrete. Now, if you know anything about concrete pools, once you get black algae, you're in trouble. Because literally what you have to do to really get rid of the algae is you've got to drain the pool, you've got to get a sander out, you've got to sand the black algae off and then re-plaster or re-gun out or whatever they do, marbleite the pool so that it doesn't grow back. Well, I wasn't prepared to go to that kind of effort since it wasn't my pool. However, to keep the pool at a level at which we could swim in it, to keep the water clear, it required a little bit of maintenance. And one of the things that I had to do is take the old sand filter. If you know anything about pools, you get different kinds of filters. One of the filters that you have is a sand filter. And what happens is the water recirculates into this filter. And as it goes through the sand, all the muck and junk gets cleaned out. And then clean water gets back into the pool. But like anything, you have to maintain it. So it's no good having a system to clean the pool if you never ever change the sand. And so what was happening with this pool is the sand was so bad, I didn't know at the time because it's covered, but I realized that was the problem because it wasn't cleaning the water. The water was, I was struggling to maintain a decent water. So I took the filter off, went and bought some sand at the shop and removed the old sand that was quite literally filthy. And replaced it with new sand. And the immediate effect was obvious on the pool. Because now when the water was circulated through that filter, it was able to do its job and to remove all the junk. And the water that came back into the pool was nice and clean. And it made maintenance a lot easier in the pool. The Apostle Paul is talking about you having been given a new nature. That once you were that old sand, once you were plagued with sin, once you were steeped in rebellion against God, once you loved your sin and you loved your rebellion against God, and you reveled in it. But now you've been washed. Now you've been made clean. Now you've been changed. Now God hasn't just taken that old person and done a bit of a patch-up job, but He's made you into a completely new person. And as a result of that, the Apostle Paul wants us to realize that we need to behave in a particular way that is now consistent with what you are. However, he understands that we are not the finished product yet. We haven't reached heaven one day. We still live in this broken, rebellious world. And so we are still subject to struggling with the problems and temptations that assail us every single day. And so there is a command here, a need for us to remember that we daily need to put on the new self. Listen to what he says. I want you to notice firstly the progress of the new man. Look at verses 9b and 10. He says, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and have, now this is an accomplished, a completed action, have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of Christ. And then he goes on to explain how that works its way out. Since you have taken off your old self, the imagery that he uses here is fascinating. It's an imagery of old clothes being exchanged for new clothes. In fact, it is thought that it is associated with what we've done tonight, baptism. Because in the New Testament church, when they were baptized, what they would do is they would go into the baptismal river. Mostly it was a river where they were baptized. And when they came out of that river, as what has happened with us who have gone into the water, we've changed. They would change and they would put on white clothes. Not that I've put on white clothes because I wasn't baptized enough, but they would put on white clothes to symbolize the change that had taken place. And the Apostle Paul is saying, take off the old dirty clothes that you once had. Those old dirty clothes that were steeped in sin. And put on the new clothes that are in Christ. Put on the new person that is in Christ and do this daily. When I play squash and I come home after squash, my clothes are full of sweat and they stink. And when I finish that exercise, I take those old clothes off and go and shower. When I get out of the shower, I don't put those old squash clothes back on. And if I did, my wife would certainly avoid me like the plague. And I don't even, when I take those old clothes that are sweaty and stinky off, I don't expect her to pick them up and put them in the wash. You can ask her. I pick them up and I go and take them to the washing machine and I chuck them in there because she shouldn't have to pick up stinky clothes like that. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, take off that old person. That old person also has connotations back to Genesis. Notice what he says. It's very, very interesting. He says to put in the new person that is being renewed daily in Christ, verse 10. Put in the new self which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. Now, what he means by that is that when you were an unbeliever, when you were not a Christian, before you were saved, you were in the image of Adam. And the image of Adam, we know, is a broken image. Remember that God initially in Genesis creates us all, or creates Adam and Eve in the image of God. And what that meant is that Adam and Eve would be able to reflect God's image in creation. It was a means by which they would be able to relate to God. What separates us from the animals is that they are not created in the image of God. We are created in the image of God. We are created eternally. And so being created in the image of God means that we are able to relate to God in a special way. And we are able to visibly show the character of God in this world. However, Adam and Eve, having been created in the image of God, sought knowledge, but the wrong kind of knowledge. And that knowledge resulted in the image of God being broken in them, being scarred, being marred, and being distorted in them. So that no longer would they show what God was like. But now they would operate at a level that was broken, and they would operate at a level in rebellion against God. And now suddenly, instead of showing who God was, their self-centeredness would rise to the surface, and their own desires would begin to dominate. And they would begin to live life on their own terms. And they would begin to live in defiance of God, precisely because the image of God in them is now broken. And they are now tarred with sin. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you have been created or renewed in the image of the Creator, of Jesus Christ. In other words, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible talks about as the second Adam, the first Adam is made perfect, he then sins, and he is imperfect. And all people thus born are born with a broken image of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes from heaven. He comes into the world as the second Adam, as a perfect man, who perfectly shows the image of God, and who perfectly lives according to the values and ethics of God, who lives in complete submission and obedience to God, who never ever sins, who never ever does anything that can be constituted as wrong in the sight of God, who lives a perfect life and thus reflects God's perfect image. Now hear what he's saying. You, if you are in Christ, have been renewed in the knowledge of the image of your Creator. Do you hear what he's saying? That image in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been made now in that image. And it's that image that you need to reflect. And the way you reflect the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which you have now been renewed, is through a gaining in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the knowledge and the image of Christ are interconnected. We become more and more conformed to the image of Christ as we come to understand who Jesus is more and more and more, as our knowledge grows in Him. But it is never just an intellectual knowledge. We must understand that. It is not simply an expanding of information in our head so that we might be able to quote a whole lot of Bible verses, but those Bible verses don't make any difference in our lives. But rather, it is a knowledge that is worked out, a knowledge that is applied, a knowledge that results in action, in behavior, in change. And it's a right knowledge, because you see, knowledge for knowledge's sake is all very well. And that was the problem with Adam and Eve. They wanted knowledge. And so God said, I forbid you to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam and Eve said, but we want to have that knowledge. But it wasn't good knowledge. And so the knowledge that we are renewed in is found in the Word of God. Is found in the Bible. So if you want to be renewed in the image of your Creator, then what will become part and parcel of your Christianity is an immersion in the Word of God. You will spend time in the Bible. You will grow by reading the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to open up that Word and to teach you and to mold you and to fashion you and to make you more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That requires effort. That requires dedication. And so in Romans chapter 8 verse 29, the Apostle Paul writes and he says, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the likeness of his Son. Do you hear that? You have been predestined. You have been drawn into a relationship with God so that you might display the image of Christ to a lost and dying world. You are God's witnesses. You are God's representatives. You are going to show the world who Jesus is. And the only Jesus the world is going to see is the Jesus that you and I show them. So what kind of Jesus are you showing them? What kind of Christ are you modeling? What kind of Christ are they seeing in you? We're told in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Though we are wasting away outwardly, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. How am I renewed? Through the Word of God. No shortcuts. No thinking that somehow this is all going to happen just per chance. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, God's word is sharper than any double-edged sword, able to divide bone from marrow, penetrating into the very depths of our being. It is God's word that molds us. It is God's word that shapes us. It is God's word that informs us. It is God's word through the power of the Spirit that enables us to know what God is like. And what he expects of us and how we ought to live. And so the Apostle Paul says, you live in a sinful world. You're encountering temptation all the time. You're having to deal with this body that's wasting away. You are still in a broken body that's only going to be renewed when Christ comes. You haven't received your resurrection body yet. So while you continue to live in this world, continue to be renewed in the knowledge of the image of your Creator. Continue to be shaped into the image of Christ. Story is told that when a great big piece of marble was brought to Michelangelo, the artist, walked around it and said, "My, isn't it beautiful?" One of the helpers who was standing there said to him, "Well, all I can see is a great big piece of marble. That's all." Michelangelo exclaimed, "Oh, I forgot. You don't see what I see. I see a statue of David there." The helper looked again and replied, "Well, I don't see it." Michelangelo said, "That is because it is now in my own mind. But I'm going to translate this into this piece of marble into the statue of David." Do you realize that you are translating Christ into this world? You're showing him. You are telling people out there, if you claim to be a Christian, what Jesus is like. So what is the effect of your life? Does it push people away? Does it draw people? Do they look at you and as they look at you see something so compelling, dynamic about you because they see Christ's image in you being more and more formed and more perfected through the work of God? That there is something so dynamic about you that they want to know more. Well, then they turn around and say, "Look at that hypocrite. If that's what a Christian is, it's not for me." Now, some people will do that regardless of what you are. We understand that. But most people are drawn to Christ through the witness of someone. How are you being molded? How is your progress? How is the image of Christ being formed in you? Secondly, I want you to notice the partnership of the new man. Verse 11. Here in Christ, this is so fundamental. Here in Christ, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. This is so fundamental to Christianity. The Apostle Paul is trying to again remind us that barriers in the Lord Jesus Christ amongst believers are broken down. And he looks at three kinds of barriers. The first barrier he says that is broken down is between Greek and Jews. It's a racial barrier. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying that those who are in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ don't allow the fact that they may come from a different racial group to affect their relationships with others. That they, when they come together in a fellowship like this, welcome all people from all racial groups, so that they don't distinguish or look down upon those who come from a different racial group because they are different to them. God breaks that barrier down. He says at the cross, and I've said this so often, the ground is level. God doesn't look upon favor on one race and disfavor on another race. God looks upon all races equally. In fact, there is only fundamentally one race, and that is the human race. And they are all equal in the sight of God. Do you hear that? It's so important for us to integrate into our living. There has been so much racial divide in the world, where certain races have exploited others and oppressed and suppressed them. And you see what the Apostle Paul is saying. In that world where Greeks hated Jews, there was this incredible animosity, and Samaritans, I mean, they were considered like dirt. You didn't associate with the Samaritans. But in that context where people are being saved, the Apostle Paul says, when you're in a church, you're all one in Christ. And you all need to love each other equally. And then he breaks down the cultural barriers. Notice that the cultural barriers he breaks down. He says there is no Greek or barbarian. Let me just read the verse again to you. Here there is no Greek or Jew, that's the racial barrier. Circumcised or uncircumcised, the religious barrier. A barbarian or Scythian. Now, the barbarians, the word in the Greek is onomatopoeic. That means it sounds like it's worded. Ba, 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 ba. That's what it is in the Greek. Ba, ba. Ba, ba, ba. Because they talk like ba, ba. They were barbarians. And so they were the unsophisticated, you know, the rabble in the world. They were considered to be of a lower cultural set. And the Scythians are a subset of the barbarians. And the Scythians lived north of the Black Sea. And the Scythians, Tertullian writes about in church history and says, these Scythians are the dregs of humanity, because when they go to war, what they do is the very first victim they kill, they drink their blood. And they take their scalp and they make scarves or napkins out of their scalps. And then they take the skull and they use the skull as cups to drink from. And these horrible Scythians, they don't bath at all. They don't wash in water. They're just dirty, scum, lowlives at the bottom of the rung. And the Apostle Paul says, but one of them are saved. They're one in Christ. And you don't treat them any differently. You don't push them to one side. You don't separate yourself from them. You don't look down upon them and say, oh, it's a barbarian, it's a Scythian. Not here. He breaks down the cultural barriers. There is not this superiority and inferiority. In India, there is a caste system, a caste system that is terrible, that classifies you according to your caste. And when you're in that particular caste, you stay in that caste. I don't know how many Malaysians I've spoken to in this church who said to me the reason they left Chinese Malaysians, the reason they left Malaysia, one of the main reasons they left Malaysia is because as a Chinese in Malaysia, there were certain jobs you just could not get because you were Chinese. And those jobs would go to Malays, indigenous Malaysians. And so there was only a certain level to which you could get in employment, and then you were prevented from going any further. And some of them said they came to Australia because at least here you could be employed anywhere and get anywhere. Now in the church, you see, the Apostle Paul says, no division there. And then He says, also amongst slaves and freedmen, look what he says. Slave or free, but Christ is all in all. I want you to think of the Roman world, roughly. And you'll probably Google me and say, oh, you got it wrong. Roughly, there were 180 million people. A third of those, 60 million, were slaves. Can you imagine living in Australia, in this congregation, if one third of you were slaves? And slavery back then had various levels. Some slaves were treated quite well, and some slaves were treated abominably, appallingly. But what was true of whatever class of slave you were is that you were the property of the owner. The owner could do whatever they wanted with you. You were just property, nothing more, nothing less. And so some of the slaves were terribly beaten and were terribly injured because their masters got angry with them for something they had done or not done and would literally beat them within an inch of their death, but they wouldn't want them to die because then they would lose a slave. And there were slaves who were captured and were brought in and were treated and did all the menial, all the worst labor tasks in that society. And the Apostle Paul says, but in the church, don't treat them any differently. Again, very important. We shouldn't treat the accountant any different from the bus driver. Or the lawyer any different from the street sweeper. Or the postie any different from the doctor. We shouldn't show special deference to people because they have particular professions. No. When you walk into this church through these doors, we're all one in Christ. We treat each other equally. We love each other equally. That's the beauty of the church. If there is one place in the whole of the world, in society, where cultural and racial diversity should work, it's right here. So that anyone from any background should be able to walk in here and feel loved, accepted, part of us as fellow believers. Because our unification is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He binds us together. He makes us one. And John, when he writes his epistle in 1 John, says, if you hate your brother, then you cannot be saved. If there is animosity, if there is strong feelings of discord, and you cannot love those whom God has rescued and whom God loves and whom God has drawn into relationship with Jesus Christ, then you can't be a Christian. You just can't. Because if God loves them, you love them. Because if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you love as God has loved you. And how has God loved you? While we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. And so we as a church need to continue to be a welcoming church. I think we are. So can I encourage you? This isn't a rebuke. This is an encouragement. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep accepting people when they come in. Keep welcoming them. Keep treating each other equally as you are doing. Don't tire of that. The temptation is at times to become a little bit tired of doing that. Don't. Keep doing it. We want a loving, welcoming, embracing church where anyone can come in and be loved with the love of Christ. Chuck Colson shares an example of this oneness in Christ. Do you know who Chuck Colson is? He went to prison, got saved, and began to do prison ministry in the USA. He was ministering in an Indiana state prison. I was speaking at the Indiana state prison. Only weeks earlier, Steve and Judy had been electrocuted there. An execution always creates a special tension in a prison. And I could sense it that day It was in the air, in the voices of the guards, in the faces of the men. After my talk, the warden walked through the maze of cell blocks to that most dreaded of places, an isolated wing where five men awaited their final decree and death. Nancy Honeytree, the talented young gospel singer, who is part of our team, was with me. Several of our volunteers came along as well. Finally, we were ushered through two massive steel gates into the secure area. The inmates were allowed out of their cells, and we joined in a circle in the walkway while Nancy strummed the guitar and sang. It was a beautiful moment for those condemned men and for us as we closed by singing together, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Two of the men I knew from their correspondence with me had become believers. One of them, James Brewer, had the most radiant expression during our visit, and he sang at the top of his lungs. As we were shaking hands and saying goodbye, I noticed that Brewer walked back into his cell with one of our volunteers. The others began filing out, but this volunteer remained in Brewer's cell. The two were standing shoulder to shoulder, together, reading the Bible. I was expected in 2 hours in the Indianapolis for a meeting with the governor, so I walked back into the cell. "We've got to go," I called out, beckoning our volunteer. "Just a minute, please," he replied. I shook my head and repeated, "Sorry, time's up. The plane is waiting. Please, please, this is very important," he replied. "You see, I'm Judge Clement. I sentenced this man to die. But now he is born again. He is my brother, and we want a minute to pray together." I stood in that entrance to that solitary, dimly lit cell, frozen in place. Here were two men, one black, one white, one powerful, one powerless. One who had sentenced the other to die, yet there they stood, grasping the Bible together. Brewer smiling so genuinely that the judge was so filled with love for the prisoner at his side. Impossible in human terms. Brewer should despise this man, I thought. Only in Christ could this happen. The sight of those two men standing together as brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ in that dingy little cell will remain vivid in my mind forever. That's what the gospel does. That's what Jesus does. He draws us together in him. When Paul is writing to Philemon, he says to him, "I'm sending back Onesimus, your slave. Previously he was your slave. But I'm sending him back as a brother. Your whole relationship has changed. Treat him as a brother." That's the beauty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes all kinds of people from all kinds of background, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. And when it presents to them the life that Jesus Christ offers, if they will turn away from their sin, repent of their rebellion against God, and trust Christ, it immediately binds them together in fellowship. So that as a believer sitting here this evening, you know, you can go anywhere in the world to any church that is a Bible-believing church, and you will have fellowship. Because in Christ, we are one. And I want to tell you, only God can do that. Out there, there's racial tension. There's cultural tension. There's tension between religious groups, tension between genders. But in here, there is oneness in Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for what you have done in the Lord Jesus Christ in drawing us together as one. Thank you for the oneness that we can celebrate here this evening. What a glorious Saviour we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious work He's done in rescuing us from our sin, from our rebellion, from our brokenness, drawing us into a relationship with Himself, giving us new life in Him, life that is of a different kind to what we enjoy in this world. Life that binds us together as your people. Life that enables us to welcome all who come into this church and who come to faith in Christ. May you help us as your dearly loved people to reach out to this lost and dying world. And I pray, Lord Jesus, if there just be one here tonight, you know who they are. They know who they are. Who has yet to come to faith in you. That you would wrestle and wrestle and wrestle with that person. Till finally they bow their knee and discover that true life is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they may become part of your family. For Jesus' sake. Amen.